It's one of the things, you know, each Sabbath Sunday, even on a holiday weekend, you know, I always wonder what God is going to do in the room. And sometimes we see what God does. Sometimes we hear stories of how the Spirit moves in our worship. Sometimes we don't hear anything, but I do know that God works and He desires to minister to you and to meet you in this time together. And as we enter into worship this morning, where are you at? Because God will meet you wherever you are and what He wants to say to you this morning. I don't see my slide, so I don't know. There I am. Well, we're not having Taco Tuesday. It's Taco Sunday, right? Hey, and it's more than just tacos. On that July 16th, we'll be installing and ordaining our leaders and continuing our new summer series in the Psalms. But one of these things of these connecting events is one of our values is connecting. And I really do believe it's a good Sunday to invite someone to church, you know, that they might experience worship and see and hear God's word. And then we have some time after the service. And I'm telling you, this is a taco bar with lots of fun ingredients to put on your tacos and spice them up. So just think of someone you might invite, but you're certainly welcome to come. Hey, what God has done, He has, through you, the body of Christ, we have met our goal already to El Nancy, the building project there and our fundraiser. So again, we always clap, but I don't know any other response than yay God, you know. And again, just generous, and what a blessing we have been able to be to our brothers and sisters there. And then we think about mission. We have mission partners with us today, Sam and Elizabeth, who are mission partners in the 1040 window that we've been praying about. So, Sam and Elizabeth, where are you at? There's Sam in the back. So welcome, and they are here. They'll be in the lobby after the service. If you didn't see them coming in, they're at a table there in the lobby. So take a moment and greet Sam and Elizabeth, and then hear their story of God's provision and faithfulness. Good to have you with us, Sam and Elizabeth. Are you ready for a new summer series?
Yes.
Oh, boy. This is a holiday. Were you guys out too late last night? I went to bed at a good time, but boy, they were boom booms, as Ezra would say, boom booms in the neighborhood last night, so a little harder to fall asleep. But we have the summer series in the Psalms looking at, again, God's Word and different Psalms throughout the summer, and others will be sharing in these messages as well. So this morning we'll be looking at Psalm 1, right? Good place to start. It's kind of that front porch into the Psalms. And certainly will minister to you this morning. Well, let me begin by asking, if your life were to stay exactly the same where it is right now, nothing changed, not your circumstances, not your job, not your relationships, not your health, nothing changed, nothing moved, would you be happy? There's one to ponder, right? Psychology Today did a research and of people all around the world, and they rated happiness as more important than anything else in personal outcomes in their life. Happiness more than wealth, happiness more than earthly possessions. In this survey, happiness was even more important than going to heaven. That's pretty important. So the question is, what makes you happy? I mean, the first thing that comes to mind, don't say Jesus. I know that's the right answer, but I mean, what makes you happy? The first thing that comes to mind, first thing that came to my mind this morning, the Cleveland Guardians, my team won. They beat the Cubs. And I'm just telling you, when my team wins, it makes me happy. So what makes you happy? Kids, what makes you happy? What comes to mind? What's your first thing? Well, why don't we take a moment? We haven't done this yet. It's summer. Why don't you stand up? I know you're comfortable, but get up, introduce yourselves, welcome each other, and just share what makes you happy. What's that thing that makes you happy? Come on now. All right, you can grab a seat. What makes you happy? Well, lots of things can make you happy. I don't know what you shared. Maybe it's family, right? Some people say, I just love when we get together, family, and maybe you're doing that here over the next couple days. That can certainly make you happy. For some, food makes you happy. Isn't there something about a good meal that makes you happy? For others, maybe it is going to the beach. I was talking to the Palmers, Justin and Melissa. They're going out on the dunes in their Jeep. I bet you that makes them happy, right? That's a great thing to do. For some of you, it makes you happy to go shopping. Not me, but for some, shopping. There's lots of things that make us happy, this emotion of feeling happy. You know, Google, in 2020, more than any other time in Google's history, people were searching for, how can I be happy? Now, why was that? Well, certainly in 2020, can you imagine with the pandemic going on, the political conflict and unrest, people were going through financial hardship, and so they're going online and they're saying, how can I be happy? This emotion, this idea of happiness is so important to people. And yet, it seems to be so elusive for many because they're searching for it. And for many, I was reading, and again, as I thought about this message, I'm like, I'm not going to go down that trail. There's a sermon here, but I'll give you just enough, is when you look at the United States, one article, and I think it's captured, here was the statement, the sad state of happiness in the United States. I mean, we have all this technology, we have all this wealth, and yet so many unhappy people, so many people who are sad, depressed, the number of people who are lonely and because of that are not happy. And so it seems like this idea of happiness, people searching for it. Well, obviously, I will tell you that Jesus is the answer. Matter of fact, if I were to ask you what makes you happy, the answer really is nothing. No thing can make you happy. Not your team winning, not food, not going to the beach, not even your grandkids can fulfill that real happiness. It's elusive in that way, and yet we live in a culture where we believe that happiness is in the what? It's in the something. And so we chase after these some things and they fade away, these some ones, and they disappoint us or they leave us. And so that is part of this tension. And as we look at Psalm 1, if you're not there already, kids, Psalm 1, get your Bibles ready, your devices, is that I think Psalm 1 is God's prescription for happiness. You don't want to miss this. And so as we look at the Psalms, and Psalms have all kinds of writing. In some ways, there are songs and poetry here. But this Psalm 1 is not a prayer. It's not a song, it's not a praise, it's not a confession, it's not a lament. Psalm 1 is wisdom. Psalm 1 is an invitation. And you're going to see two main characters here in this psalm. You're going to see righteousness and wickedness. And somewhere, everyone is here in this psalm. And so you'll have to see yourself as the Spirit leads. There's no in between. You either are on one path, the righteous path, or you're on the path of destruction. So you ready to read this? Let me read this psalm to you, and you can tag along. Here's Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Well, let's look at this. First of all, good news. Happiness is possible. I mean, just think about that. I mean, that should move us a little bit. That should stagger us. That statement is like, it is possible to be happy. The Bible starts right there. And as this Psalm 1 begins, as kind of the front porch of all the Psalms, this idea of the blessed is the person, happy is the person in the Psalms 26 different times. And so again, it's showing us this pathway of what happiness looks like. The Bible shows us what happiness looks like. The Bible also shows us what unhappiness looks like and how we achieve happiness. And so again, we just start right there. Good news, everyone. Happiness is possible. You can be happy today. And that's what the Bible tells us, blessed. And it's not certainly about circumstances, but it is about a relationship with God. And so, how come so many people are unhappy? Well, again, Psalm 1 addresses that. Here in verse 1, we see these three sections. They break out pretty cleanly. Three sets of three. Blessed is the one. Now, isn't it surprising that it doesn't start with the positive? It starts with the negative. Happy is the person, and then three negative statements start this psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Do you see the three sets there? Not, you do not walk in the counsel or the step. First thing is that worldly thinking. The first thing is you do not think like the world. You do not have a secular worldview. The second is you do not stand. You do not stand in the way that sinners take. And that way is you do not choose a lifestyle of disobedience to God, of immorality, of just living life the way you want. You don't do that. And then the third set is you do not sit in the company of mockers. You don't settle in and have intimate relationships with people of the world. We'll come back to that in just a moment because that may stir you just a little bit. And so do you see the progression? We see that those that are walking in the way of the world results in living like the world, which then leads us to having these intimate relationships with the world. We move away from God's word and a relationship with God, and we begin to love the world more. That's not going to make you happy. And so this passage begins with the negative. Do you see the progression? You walk, you stand, and then you settle in. And again, maybe you know someone who had been a part of the church and seemed to be walking with the Lord and vibrant, but now they are far away. It's like I can show you the progression. They begin to walk and listen to the philosophies of the world, the wisdom of the world. They begin to live the way that the world lives. And then they begin just to join the world. And so if you look at happiness, God is saying that there are certain things you need to do in order to be happy. But there are also certain things that you should not do in order to be happy. And so if you want to be happy, then you need to avoid the worldview, the thinking of the world. If you want to be happy, then you need to avoid the lifestyle of the world. If you want to be happy, then you need not to be intimately married in relationships with the world. And so let us think for a moment there is, where do our influences come from? Well, I see this verse here in 1 Corinthians, Paul gives us to the church. And he says, do not, should I use a handheld? Because I'm getting a whole lot of ringing here. Just want to make sure I'm not distracting there. I think I'm better. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Paul saying to the church, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. And so, where do your influences come back? That's a great passage here for parents, right? When you think about your kids. I mean, I raise four boys, and I can tell you a few stories, but I will tell you one. No, it's not even a story. It's just we ended up in juvenile court with one of our boys. Again, he was hanging out with a group, bad company, right? hanging out with a group of boys that he shouldn't have been hanging out with. They were at the park, at the pavilion, and they decided to light the corkboard on the bulletin board at the pavilion, and then it set on fire, and guess what they did? They ran. Everything's on video, so we heard. So the boys run, and the pavilion starts to catch on fire. Fire department comes, and now we're in juvenile court for arson. Can you imagine? That was a disruption. Caused me some money. Bad company corrupts good character. You can say to the boy, you should know better. That's not the way we raised you. You're with the wrong crowd. You see, as parents, isn't it true? I mean, we have to, if you're not, I'm going to encourage you. As parents, you need to monitor your kids' behavior. I would say one of the biggest things that I saw as a parent of boys or girls is, who are their friends? Who are they hanging out with? And it's so frustrating. Some of you know this same frustration I had is, I raised these boys to love God, to love each other, to do right from wrong, and they know all of this. And then they get into their teen years and they choose their friends over their parents, right? I mean, I just wrote in my notes, ugh, ugh, how many times it was just, why do you choose them? Why do you choose to follow and do those stupid things when you know better and this is not the way we raised you? In the same way, you want to be happy? Maybe you need to monitor your behavior. You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin, to comfort us, to guide us, to meet us, to help us even to obey. And there are some things that we need to avoid as Christians. And so even in this message, for some of you, as the Spirit pushes in, that you need to assess a little bit. If you're not happy, then my guess would be maybe you're not sitting where you need to be sitting. Maybe you're with the wrong company, believing the wrong things, doing the wrong things. And there's no happiness in that. So, what about the loss? Because I said that we need to separate ourselves. I mean, this saying has been around for a long time, that we are to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's a true statement. And so we really want to reach the lost. We really do. But I will tell you this, you don't reach the lost by living like the lost, right? You don't reach the lost by living like the lost. You don't settle in and think like them. You don't act like them. You don't just join them and say, this is my group. God says, you're set apart. I tried this way back in the day. Remember, I came out of a life of alcohol abuse. And so I was probably sober for a few months. Here comes pride. Guess where I want to reach people? In the bar. How do you think that worked? Right? It just went bad. And I was off the wagon pretty quickly and back needing support and help. Because I thought I'd go back in and just live like them, be there with them. And it just didn't work. Bad company. It always corrupts in that way. And so we are not to live like the world in order to reach the world. We are to listen. We are to love the world. Extravagant love, right? That's what we talk about. We are to love the world and live as though we're saved. Because if we're set apart, then the world needs to see something different. I mean, that's the whole point. Unfortunately, that's part of the problem, is that the world looks at the church and they go, well, they talk like me, they watch entertainment like me, they behave like me, and nothing is attractive to them. So if we're going to reach the lost, we need to be set apart. All right, that's all the negative, all right? Got rid of the negative part of this. Don't do this. Not. Not stand, not sit, not walk, none of that. You got to assess. But here's the positive. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. So first of all, that word, whose delight. Delight means takes great pleasure. And so when you think again just about that word, delighting and taking pleasure, Again, whatever you find delight in determines where you're going. I mean, this word delight again, what really gives you pleasure? And again, there's lots of things that, you know, God says, I give you the desires of your heart. There's lots of things we can take pleasure in. Lots of good things. I think of young people who are in love, right? Think about these young people who are in love. They take delight in each other. And you can see their love for each other by how long they stay on the phone, how they just always have to be together. I have such a couple like that. Ah! Look at that beautiful couple. Are they not delighting in each other? I mean, that's a picture of delight. For those that don't know, that is Eli, our worship leader, and he and Elizabeth got married yesterday morning in Iowa. And we're just delighting with them. Take great pleasure. That's that word delight. You take great pleasure, and that's a beautiful example of that. But we take great pleasure in the law of the Lord. And so, what does that mean? Because some of you go, aha, I hope there is no one here in the room or watching that has that legalistic bent, but maybe there is. So I just want to make this clear. Some people go, yes, you need to take delight because you got to keep the rules. You need to obey the law in order to be happy. Otherwise, God's wrath will come down on you. That is nothing of what that is getting. You're not delighting in God's rules. You're delighting in the law of the Lord. And that word law really means the whole of Scripture. From the very beginning, when man fell and sin entered in, that God, from the very beginning, it's all Jesus in the Old Testament. He's moving for this redemption, renew, salvation, forgiveness, grace for his church. That's the message, the whole counsel of the Word of God. But even in we think about the law itself. Why did God give the law? Because he wanted to set some boundaries in order to help us in how we live our lives. And so you want to be happy? Well, if you want to be happy, then I would probably suggest that you not commit adultery, have sexual sin. If you want to be happy, then you probably shouldn't murder anyone. Or as Jesus way, you want to be happy, don't be angry, don't be bitter, don't be rude. If you want to be happy, then you probably shouldn't steal or envy. If you want to be happy, you shouldn't be a liar, right? Who wants to be around liars? God sets these boundaries in relationship. He says, this is where happiness comes from. It comes from my word, and I'm going to show you what will make you happy, and I'm going to show you what will not make you happy. The whole counsel of God's word does that. But not only are you delighting in the whole counsel, the whole word of the Lord, but who meditates on it day and night. And again, this word meditate is the idea of digesting something thoroughly. In the Hebrew, it means to mumble under your breath. And so this person has God's word, and he's just, and how often is this happening, kids? Day and night, all the time. There's always a good time to have God's word running through your thinking, mumbling in every situation. God, what do you want me to do? What's a passage? I mean, we want to know God. We want to delight in God's word so much that we begin to meditate and to learn it and to stay in it. It means to ruminate on a truth or, here's a definition. Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for Christian Life, I found this helpful. Definition of biblical meditation: deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture. All right, so you're just in Scripture and you're thinking about it. You're not just reading it to check off your reading plan. You're dwelling in it. You're thinking about what you're reading and the spiritual realities revealed in Scripture, or upon life from a scriptural perspective for the purposes of understanding, application, and prayer. You're ruminating. You're sitting in God's word on a regular basis, just letting it speak to you, delighting in it because of the relationship you have with your Heavenly Father. And so the other way to understand meditate is to chew the cud. This is for the kids. Parents, adults, you can listen in. Chew the cud. So if you haven't drawn your picture yet, kids, on your program there this morning, you can certainly begin to draw a picture of a cow. That would be cool. Well, what's it mean to chew the cud? Well, the cow eats the grass, chews the grass, swallows the grass, and then get this, they regurgitate, which means they kind of throw it back up. And they chew. You like that? You just a jibber chuckling with that. Yeah. I won't do that again. So they regurgitate, they bring it back up, and then they chew it again. Then they swallow it, and then they regurgitate, right? They bring it back up. Ooh, kind of gross, right, kids? And they chew it, and they do that. Researchers estimate that cows chew the cud about 30,000 chews a day. Can you imagine? Now, this isn't about a cow, but the example is chew the cud. And so just imagine if you took God's word, or you took a passage of scripture and you began to just meditate on it and think about it, and you swallow it, and you dwell in it, and then you bring it back up again, and you do that, and you did that 30,000 times. You think you'd learn that Bible passage pretty good? How about 20 times? If you did it 20 times, how about 3 times? If you just sat in a passage, instead of just racing through it, you just took a passage and you just sat in and, Holy Spirit, teach me. And you just ruminate and you meditate and you just let the words of the scriptures just meet you in that. Can you imagine how you would grow in understanding God's word? And I encourage you kids to see God's word in that way, that you would delight in the word of God. You see, for a cow to survive, they need to chew the cud. If they don't do this, what happens to the cow? They die. In the same way, if you're not in God's word and you're not meditating on it, you're not consuming it, then you will not have a healthy, vibrant Christian life. And that's not a guess. I just know that to be true. Those that come, even in the counseling, oftentimes you say, how's your time in God's word? Well, I'm so busy, I don't have time for God's word. I'm just distracted. Oh, I used to be in God's word all the time. I used to have a regular time in God's word, but just not so much. And then I just say, and you see there's going, well, maybe this is why you're not happy. You're saying your life is miserable, and you're disconnected from God's word. That's your life. I think we lack motivation, right? We lack motivation when it comes to really getting into the scriptures. Well, let's say, again, a billionaire comes in a 50-gallon tub of crisp $100 bills. Can you imagine? Just all this money. And this billionaire, because he's able, says this to everyone. He says, everyone, for every scripture verse you memorize for 1 week, so from this Sunday to the next one, for every scripture you come and memorize, I'll give you a crisp $100 bill. Anyone motivated? Right? I think there's some of you that would definitely begin to dig in to the scriptures and begin to memorize. Beginning with the first verse, Jesus wept, $100. See, we lack motivation, and yet the scriptures say this. The scriptures say that God's word is more precious than silver or gold. And we miss it. And so here's your summer challenge. This is going out for the teens and the kids. I don't have $1 billion, but I will put this challenge out. I made it a big one. It's not one verse. But memorize Psalm 1 this summer. Kids, young people, teens, I mean, and I'm going to make it easy on you. I'm not going to make you have to recite it to me because I'll trust you. So you work on it. And when school starts back, that's the deadline. But anyone that can just come and say, Pastor Eric, I took the time and I memorized. I sat in Psalm 1 all summer. I'll give you $5 to Double Dip Depot for ice cream. Yes? Are you up for that challenge, kids? Go for it. I'd love. And this is not church money. I'm telling you, this is coming right out of my preacher pocket. So, and everyone knows that preachers got little gator arms. We don't like to reach for our wallet. So this is a big challenge going out to you young people. Break the bank. I didn't even tell my wife about this. I'm thinking, I hope this cost me a couple hundred dollars. I would love to give our young people and kids a couple hundred dollars of ice cream because they spent the summer learning Psalm 1. Let me give you just a couple passages here. Joshua 1:8, keep this book of the law always on your lips. There's that word again. Do you see it? Meditate, ruminate on it, chew on it day and night. Always a good time to be having God's word so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Why? Because that's where happiness is. That's where you find your delight, is in God's word and how to live. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So everyone on Google is saying, how can I be happy? This is what I would say. You want to be happy? You want to find happiness? Then get into God's word. Get into a relationship with the Creator God, and He'll show you a better way, and you'll understand what real prosperity and success looks like, because it's not about something. It's about a relationship with the holy, living God. Verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And again, it's just a simple picture, not much to say, right? There's a tree, and every one of us is a tree. But this tree, because why? Because this person is delighting in God's word, because this person is spending time and meditating on God's word. This tree, it's like that. This tree, because of that relationship to God and His word, is like a tree planted by streams of water. And this tree, its roots go down deep and wide, and this tree is utterly dependent on the life source, which is the water, the stream that's there. And again, it just reminds, it's a constant supply, this stream, this relationship with God. And so we say, again, you've heard this saying, but it matches here in this particular verse, is that when you are squeezed, what comes out? You see, eventually all of us, as we go through life, and this, even what the passage is getting at, is it's all season. Sometimes it's hot and it's dry, right? And you need that source. Sometimes it's wintertime and it's dark and it's cold. I mean, these different seasons in our life, that the tree is always healthy because of the life source and the constant supply of the stream that is right there. And so in our own lives, it really is about the inner person. I can't see the inner person, but God can. And so when you get squeezed, what comes out? As we would simply say, if you see an orange tree, kids, what are you going to get? An orange. You see an apple tree, what are you going to get? You're going to get an apple. If you see a godly man and he gets squeezed, whatever the circumstances are in his life, when that godly man gets squeezed, what comes out? Love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Woman, when the woman gets squeezed, what comes out? Young people, teenagers, when you get squeezed, what comes out? You see what is in you as you put God's word in you, as you begin to meditate and live God's word. When you get squeezed, you know how to respond. But if you don't have that, then you can go all over the place. So there's stability there. But also you see that there's fruitfulness, that the tree is producing fruit no matter what the weather is, no matter what season. Jeremiah, the prophet, echoes that. He says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots into the stream, constant supply. It does not fear when heat comes. Here comes the heat, but I'm not going to be anxious. I'm not going to be freaking out. I'm going to stay firm because of the truth of God's word. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. You see, God, that's happiness. That's happiness. being connected with God in relationship, trusting Him and the truth and the promises of His Word, which is exactly what this is. It's a promise to us that if you trust God, if you delight in His Word, that if you meditate on His Word, you will be like this tree, no matter what season you are going through. And then one last thing on God's Word. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. When we had the baptisms a few weeks ago, Ryan Ruster was baptized, and part of his story was this, if you remember, those that were here. Ryan said that, you know, he had influences of people, you know, modeling Jesus to him, telling him about Jesus. But do you remember how he said he actually became a follower of Christ? He said that I was reading the Gospels one day. I was reading God's Word. And it's like the Holy Spirit just illumined and said, I need God's grace. And I need to trust God with my life. You see, that's the power of God's Word. I mean, God's Word, and even as the preacher, I mean, I can ramble and I can present, but I can't change anyone. But I do this because I believe with all my heart that God and His Word, the power of the Holy Spirit, can change anyone in any given moment. And so I keep challenging you into the congregation. I have said this so many times over the years that I've been here. The greatest catalyst for change in a person's life is how closely they're connected to the Word of God. It's far above any other of the spiritual disciplines. It is the Word of God. And so that's one application. It's never too late. If you're taking breath here in the room or online today, and you're not in God's Word, then take a step. Take a step and return, and that's where you'll begin to understand happiness and what God desires for you. All right, let's look real quick here at the path of wickedness. Well, again, it's pretty easy right there in front of us. Not so the wicked. The whole truth about the human race is found in those two words. Not so. You see, the human race, people, all of us at one time were in rebellion, rejecting God. I mean, we were just disobedient. We want to live life our way. That's our sin nature. That's that part of us that still wreaks havoc. And then, but this is the way of the wicked. They decide, well, I'm going to follow the way. I'm going to think like the world. I'm going to act like the world. I'm going to hang out with the world because I want to be free. I want to be my own person. I will make my own happiness. C.S. Lewis gives us this little example. He said, freedom is a fish in Lake Michigan. All right, so this fish is in Lake Michigan, and the fish is confined by water. And I don't want water all around me. I don't want to be confined by water, and this fish wants to get out of the water. And so finally, one day, the current's right, and the fish is strong enough, and the fish flops out of the water onto the shore. Finally, not confined by water anymore. Let me ask you, is that fish happy? I mean, it just breaks my heart when I watch the sin of the world and people reject God, rebel against Him, deny Him in every way because they want freedom. Freedom. I want to make my own way. I want to be happy. I'll find my own happiness. I don't need God. Google search. How can I find happiness? How can I be happy? Because this job didn't work. I got this relationship, but it soured. How can I be happy? Why am I so depressed? Why am I so sad? Yeah, they won't look to God. Not so the wicked. They won't turn to God in His Word. They won't delight in God's Word. They're going to chase their own path. And it says, therefore, because of that, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now, let me say this, as I ruminated and sat in that for a while, I said, I get it. I mean, this is the end. People are destined to die once, right? We're all going to die once, and after that, scripture, Hebrews 9:27 says, after you die, you'll face judgment. So we're coming to the end. And so the wicked are going to stand before God. But then I was thinking, we all stand before God, don't we? And the truth is, none of us can stand before God. Not one of us. The difference is whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not. I just want to remind you that no one can stand without having that relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is that source of life. Last verse. Kids, can you imagine memorizing this 6th verse? You can do it. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Like a father, he sees you. His grace sufficient for you. Loving to be in relationship with you. It's just beautiful. It's the end for both ways, both pathways. Here comes the end. And God watches over in the hope of heaven. And here's the sombering and honestly sad reality. The way of the wicked leads to destruction. It's a dead end. And they get nothing. They chase after happiness their whole life, trying to be their own God, trying to be self-sufficient in how they live, in their own way of freedom, and yet in the end being totally wrong and never experiencing the happiness that God gives. You can prosper in God's grace, or you can perish in God's judgment. Which path are you on? I have to ask that, right? I'll ask it. I'll let the Holy Spirit, because there is no middle road, not for anyone. There is no middle road. It's either or. So it's a fair question of the text. It's a fair question for each one of you. Which path are you on? Are you experiencing the joy and the happiness of a relationship of God, and how that would be evidenced by delighting in His Word, meditating in His Word, having this relationship with Jesus? Or if you're not happy this morning, then I would ask that you would assess. What are you chasing after? Whose lap are you sitting in? What is keeping you from the happiness that God is wondering? Are you flourishing, or are you floundering like that fish? Where you end up tomorrow really depends on what decisions you make today. I'm going to invite the team to come up, and as they do, I'm going to give you Jesus' words to close out. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Right? I mean, Jesus' words are just so true. It's not about those things. It's not, happiness is not about something or someone. It's about this relationship. And he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You want to be happy? Then put your trust in me. You see, again, if you chase after happiness over righteousness, you'll get neither. But if you seek righteousness over happiness, you get both, righteousness and happiness. And so where are you putting your trust? That's what Jesus is getting at. Where are you putting your trust this morning? Which path are you on? Are you trusting material things and wealth? Are you trusting these things over a relationship with the true and living God? It is just that simple. Which path are you walking on? Are you seeking the kingdom of God? Are you seeking His righteousness for your happiness? And so take some time. Again, you have a little extra time on the holiday. Just to ask some of these questions. Take the program home. If you didn't get one, grab it off the table and just sit down and ask the Holy Spirit to meet you in those moments so that you will know that you'll have that assurance that you're walking on the path of righteousness. If you have any questions or doubts, if you just don't even have that assurance, again, you can schedule a time to sit with myself, Todd, one of the elders, one of our staff, you know, whoever you have a relationship, and just say, I just need to have this resolved because I'm not happy. Why is that? And just to explore and be honest about that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And I thank you how rich Psalm 1 is and how it ministers to our thinking and how it ministers to our heart. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would draw us to your word and then that you would show us who we are. And Father, I pray that if there is anyone, again, who is watching or sitting in this room that does not know Jesus, that even under the Holy Spirit conviction in this moment, that they would confess their sin and their need for you. Would you give them eyes of faith and bring salvation, draw them to you in these moments. Father, we ask for those of us who have been a part of the church for a long time, but we feel dry. Would you again awaken us to the truth of your word, that you would revive us in our love for your word, that we would begin not just to read it, but to meditate on it, to delight in it. Holy Spirit, bring revival to us. We thank you for how you minister. You are the King of Kings. You alone are worthy of our worship and our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and give praise to our King.
Shall not fade by his blood and in his name, in his freedom. King of Kings.
Praise forever to the King of Kings.
Amen. I have to think that God just loves the delight of his people as we give him praise. He alone is worthy. Again, if you are a guest with us this morning, we're especially glad you are with us. Outside the doors at the entrance, our information greeting is there. We have a gift. We'd love to meet you. Part of our worship is our offering, and so as you leave, you can put that offering in the buckets in the back, or you can give online. Again, our prayer team is here, Jason and Eunice, two of our elders. They would love to pray for you. So if you have any needs, you can come, and they would do that. Take a moment. Again, Sam and Elizabeth are here, our mission partners. They'll be at the table in the lobby. So take a moment just to introduce yourselves and get to know them a little bit. Hey, be safe out there. Have a great 4th of July weekend, and we'll see you back next Sunday.